Good morning. It's nice to see everyone out this morning, and we thank you for coming and spending some of your Father's Day with us. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are out there. I didn't get to wish my dad a happy Father's Day yet, but I see him back there, so I get to go to lunch with him later. It's amazing how God works and puts all sorts of things together. You won't have an overhead today to look at. You just have to follow along with me in your Bibles. I said to Mike early on in the week, I keep rewriting this message, and it just keeps changing, so I don't know that you're ever going to get an outline, so you don't have one. It changed right up till including this morning. But I let Bonnie pick the songs. Mike said, do you have any song preferences? I said, no, let Bonnie pick them. I don't want to worry about that. And then, you know, they tie right into the message. Isn't that amazing how it always works? The title of my message is the Perfect Father. And the only perfect father that I could think of is Jesus Christ. And heaven came down when he came to this world to die on the cross for our sins, did it not? And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, about how Jesus was a perfect example of what a father should be and his relationship with his disciples. And in some ways, I think the disciples and his relationships were kind of like a father and son relationship. And the disciples a lot of times acted like children, at least some of my children. So we're gonna talk about that some today. I appreciate the young people coming from CEF this morning. Again, we're looking at people that were sometime influenced by someone positive in their life that they're willing to give their summer to spread the gospel message with other children. And that's a great calling. And that's what we want from our children, is it not? Our goal as parents is to raise godly children that will follow after God and follow and pass our traditions and our legacy down, which is loving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and spreading the gospel message to those that come after them. You know, the problem that we have and we see in the world today is we see more and more children that are not following Christ. We see more and more children that are growing up in broken homes, in fatherless homes, and that's really an epidemic. I mean, it's if you look back to the 20s, 30s, 40s, the reason children didn't have fathers in their homes then is because they went off to war and died protecting their freedom, right? Today, we have lots of other reasons that children grow up in fatherless homes, and it's a lot of times because the fathers just didn't care enough and they abandoned them at a young age. We have mothers that maybe don't even know who the fathers are, and that's really, really sad. We have fathers that are stuck in prison. We have fathers that are drug addicts and stuff. It's all just, it's getting worse. I looked up some statistics. I brought my iPad along because I couldn't get away for it to print. WordPress put out an article, and the article was entitled The Fatherless Generation. And some of the statistics that they shared in that article were just mind-blowing to me. It said 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the national average. It says 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. When it comes to drug and alcohol abuse, 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, and 85% of youth that are in prisons today in the United States come from fatherless homes. I think it goes without saying that a father plays a pretty important role in children's lives. And that's a burden on my heart. You know, my wife and I have ministered to children here over the years in our youth programs and stuff, and we see a lot of kids that come in that we don't see here every Sunday. You guys met Dakota, some of you, for the first time just the other week, but we've known Dakota for a long time. And he lives just down the street, doesn't come from a godly-centered home. His parents aren't Christians. But yet he came to our youth program, and now he's going to be attending his second year at Word of Life Bible Institute. And he's going to be a counselor there this summer. And it's just remarkable for us to see what God can do in children's life when they have a positive influence in their lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the perfect father. Find my notes here and get them in the right order because I was looking at them before the message. So, Steve Barnhart, can I get you to pray, bless the message this morning?
Father, Heavenly Father, we just pray and thank you for your love and goodness to
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look here at the first time that Jesus calls the disciples. We're going to start in verse 18, Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Mending their nets, he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So here we see Jesus calling his first disciples, the first of the 12, okay? This isn't the first time they met Jesus. They knew about Jesus. They've heard about his ministry some. They've heard him maybe even preach. We know Andrew was actually a follower of John the Baptist for a while. So they knew who Jesus was. But what's special about this moment is they left everything immediately and they followed Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had something special about him that they recognized early on, and they knew they wanted to follow and be a part of that. You know, as fathers, if we want our children to learn what we have to teach them, we better find a way that we can interest them in following what we have to teach them, correct? You know, if we are disconnected with our children, if we're not there for our children, I know I get caught up in this all the time. We're so busy with our careers, with work, with housework around the house on the weekends, that sometimes spending time with our children doesn't become a priority, does it? If we want our children to learn from us, we have to spend time with them to teach them. We have to be connected to them. And so many fathers that we see today in a society that tells us to be successful, you have to be at the top of the corporate ladder. You have to make more money. You have to have a bigger house. You have to drive a fancier car. And in the stretch to get all those things, our children get left by the wayside, don't they? You see, Jesus Christ was calling these disciples to do something very important. His task was to, throughout his ministry, after he called the disciples, he had to train them up for a time when he wasn't going to be there anymore. He was relying on them to start the early church. They were going to pass on the gospel message after he had ascended into heaven and was gone. Now, he was going to leave the Holy Spirit with them. He was never going to be away from them. But he wasn't going to be physically there with them to fix any mistake that they made. He was training them to further his kingdom. And that's a monumental task. Isn't that, again, what we want for our children? We want to train our children to continue to share the gospel with others around them. And that should be a priority in our lives. But the problem is, in the society that we live in today, it's not important anymore, is it? And that's a sad, sad truth. If we look around our churches continue to get older, and we see less and less young people sitting in our pews. And that's sad. We need to reach the young people. Like you had mentioned, the young people have a full life to give, right? So saving them is so important. Passing on the gospel message to them and getting them interested in it is so important. A life with Christ has so much to offer. But our children are missing it. There's so many distractions for children in the world these days that coming to church and getting to know Jesus isn't on the top of their priority list. It doesn't come naturally to them. Someone has to show them why following Christ is so important. And that's what it's up to us as parents and fathers especially. Now, I know maybe it's a stretch to talk about Jesus as a father and the disciples as children. But that's what we're going to look at, a couple specific instances this morning, a couple disciples that really, I think, acted like children at times. And we're going to go into them a little bit more. But, you know, in some ways, I'm sure there were times that the disciples disappointed Jesus. There was times that they challenged him, for sure. We see that in the gospel message as well. And one of the ones that stuck out at me first was a story that the pastor actually shared right after Easter, and that was the story of Thomas. Turn over to John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 24. John 20:24 says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Does that sound like any of your children? You know, a lot of times, our children just don't take our advice and consider it true, do they? You can tell them something over and over again, but until they experience it for themselves, they don't believe you, do they? And it starts at an early age. You know, you tell a toddler, a three-year-old, when you put something hot on the table, you say, don't touch that, that's hot. What's the first thing they do? Reach out and touch it to see if it's hot, right? And it continues as they get older. You know, you can tell your child an experience maybe that you've already been through and say, you know, you got to keep an eye on that friend. I don't think they're going to be the best influence in your life. You better keep an eye on them. Oh, no, Dad, I know what I'm doing. Don't worry about it. I know them. It's going to be okay. And a few weeks later, you find out that friend maybe hurt them in some way or their relationship didn't work out the way they had planned. This is a two-edged sword here. One, we want our children to believe what we say, right? We want them to believe that it's true. But we also have to let our children experience things for themselves so that they grow. The world we live in today tells us to protect our children at all costs, right? We don't want to ever see our children get hurt. And I'm a father. I don't want to see my children ever get hurt, physically or emotionally. But unless sometimes they go through that struggle or that trial on their own and learn and grow from that, they don't get it. It just doesn't sink in. They have to experience it for themselves. And that's some of what Thomas was dealing with here. We go on and read it, starting in verse 26, and it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus let him experience that moment, because that's what it was going to take to make Thomas believe. He allowed him to touch his side and to see his wounds. And then Thomas believed. This wasn't the first time that Thomas was involved in an opportunity where God had to prove to him who Jesus was. Turn back to John 14, verse 5. And this was Thomas and Philip were both involved in this conversation. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. There, Philip is challenging Christ. He would not just taking his word for it. He's saying, show us the Father, then we'll believe you, who you are, right? And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He's saying, look, get it through your thick head, Philip, right? I am God. The Father is in me. I was sent here by my Father. I don't speak of my own authority. If you know me, if you know who I am, you also know God the Father. And he's trying to make the disciples understand. And sometimes, you know, as parents, it takes persistence. You know, wouldn't it be great if we just told our children one time something and they listened right away, right? And never had to tell them that thing again, right? I don't know how many times I've heard my wife tell my kids to put their clothes away in their dresser drawer, right? You just put it on a recording, play it every day, right? Clean up your room, pick up your clothes, right? It's repetitious, but it also has to be consistent, right? And that's another example Jesus showed us. He was consistent in his message to the disciples. He told them over and over again. He tried to explain to them in different ways who he was, why he was there. But the disciples struggled to get it. And there's another disciple that he was the chosen one. Think about Peter for a minute, okay? Now, Peter is the rock on which the early church was going to be built. have a multitude of stories that Peter has in the Gospels where he came up short, didn't he? You know, Peter, I think of as that disciple or that child that always wanted to be the one, right? He wanted to step up. He wanted to make Jesus proud of him, right? And sometimes he tried so hard that he just stepped in it, right? He just didn't quite get it. Let's turn over to Matthew 14, a very familiar passage that talks a lot about Peter. Chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, here again, at this point, you'd think when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it is me," the disciples would have took his word for it, right? But Peter, again, challenged him, saying, "Well, Lord, if it is you, then call me out on the water to be with you," right? So he's challenging Jesus. And then what happens after that? And so Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk on water. Now, I don't know about you, at this point, if Jesus has confirmed it's him and I'm walking on water, my faith is pretty strong, I would think, right? But Peter still faltered. He felt the wind and the waves around him, and he got scared. And Jesus took the moment to make a very valuable life-learning lesson for Peter. Peter started to sink, and did God just let him drown? No, he reached out his hand and he saved him. And then he gave him a valuable life lesson. Peter, you need to have stronger faith. Why is your faith so weak? Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And we're in the middle of a conversation where Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Okay? It says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter steps up and answers and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should not tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Peter's still not getting it, is he? You know, he answers right. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Right? He makes the right answer, but then he still goes right back to screwing up again, right? When he tries to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine trying to rebuke Jesus or rebuke God? That's not going to work out very well for us, is it? How many times have we had our children try to correct us on things that we are very knowledgeable about? It's human nature, isn't it? Children like to sometimes challenge our authority. And a lot of times it doesn't work out very well for them either, does it? Peter made this mistake with Jesus, and that's a pretty strong words from Jesus, isn't it, to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, those are pretty stern words. He's putting him in his place. And you know, we don't see Jesus get real excited a whole lot through his ministry. One of the things about Jesus is he stays calm. He has a lot of patience and he has a lot of tolerance with his disciples. But this is a place where Peter really got his attention. And he got Peter's attention really quick. Look at the mistakes that Peter made in the garden. If you look over at Mark chapter 14, verse 32-34, and I'm not going to read all of it, but if you look at what's going on there, it's coming down to that last hour where Jesus is really coming to the hour where he knows what's going to happen, and he's asked the disciples to pray for him and stay watch while he goes and prays. And Jesus is really, really struggling. Let's read it. The word says it better than I do. Absolutely. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply stressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but what you will." And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." He couldn't even stay awake while Jesus was going through all this emotion and time of stress in his life. All he wanted them to do was stand watch, and they kept falling asleep. How many times do we ask something that we think is just little from our children, right? And we can't even get them to do it, right? You know, Jesus was trying to say, "Look, come on, the time is at hand. It's time for you guys to start stepping up." And later that night, we all know the message of Peter denying who Christ was. Jesus told him it ahead of time. He said, "Peter," at the Last Supper, he said, "Peter, you are going to deny me before the rooster crows 3 times. And sure enough, it came to pass, didn't it? Can you imagine what Peter felt when he realized, when that rooster crowed, that was a monumental moment in Peter's life. He knew that he had denied Christ and what he had really just done. You know, we probably have times when our children like to deny us, and there's times that they do deny us. And can you imagine how that hurt Jesus? And can you imagine how Peter felt once he realized what he had done? At the end of that last scripture we read, we talked about the betrayers at hand. And that's the last disciple I want to look at tonight, and that's Judas. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Just said tonight. I meant this morning. It's all right. Luke 22, verse 34. I'm sorry. Luke 22, verse 1. I apologize. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." If we look over at Matthew's version in 26, verses 14 and 16, it mentions there about 30 pieces of silver is what it cost to betray Jesus. You know, 30 pieces of silver is all it took for Judas to hand Jesus over to his captors. Think of all the distractions in the world that our children have today to draw them away from God and to draw them away from Christ. It might be money. It might be popularity at school. There's lots of things that Satan uses to lure our children out of our lives. We have to be a guard all the time. I used the first scripture there in Luke 22 because he is one of the gospels that actually uses the words Satan entered Judas. And you have to wonder what Jesus was thinking, what Jesus thought when Judas betrayed him. You know, Judas was there the whole time. He was one of the 12. He had watched Jesus preach, and he had watched Jesus' lessons over the years. He knew about Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. And yet he still handed him over for 30 pieces of silver. I often wonder what Judas thought and what Judas was going through Judas's mind. If we go to Matthew 27, yeah, verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see it. You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." What a tragedy, isn't it? He understood, I think, at one point that what he had done, who he had betrayed. But the fact that he went and hung himself, I'm not sure if that remorse or that repentance was enough to save him. That's another lesson for another day, I guess. But Judas betrayed Jesus and then understood what he had done wrong and how much he had screwed up. Our only hope is that our children, when they do screw up, when they do make mistakes, realize that they made that mistake before it's too late. A lot of our kids don't get that lucky, do they? They'll end up in jail. They'll end up addicted to drugs. They'll end up in prison. They'll end up an alcoholic. They'll end up a runaway. And we hope that some of the lessons that we taught them throughout their lives will come back to mind, and that they'll remember that message, and that they'll come back to us and to Jesus Christ, right? Last verse I want to look at today is in John 15, 9 through 13. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You know, I'd like to think that if it came right down to it, that I would be prepared to lay down my life for my children. I think a lot of fathers in this room would say the same thing. But to actually do it and do what Jesus did by dying on the cross, he didn't just die on the cross. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was put through hell and then nailed to a cross and set on a hill to die. That would be tough for a lot of us to do, to say the least, right? But he did that not just for his 12 disciples. He did that for everyone in this room. He did that for the sins of the world. At that point, the disciples finally started to understand what was going on. And that was a learning lesson for them, too. Some of them panicked. And fortunately, 3 days later, we know that Jesus rose from that tomb and then showed himself to the disciples multiple times before he ascended into heaven. And then those disciples were left there to spread the gospel and further his kingdom. The fact that we're all sitting here means that the disciples were successful, right? The question is, have we all put our faith in the perfect Father, Jesus Christ? I hope that we have. If you haven't, and you want to know more about that, I ask that you see me or one of the other deacons after the service. Because the only way, the best way I know to be a better father is to know the Father and to be with him and have him as your eternal Savior. That's the best way I know to be a better dad and to be a better father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather in your presence this morning. We thank you for each and every one that's here this morning. We thank you for the example of a perfect father that your son Jesus Christ was, and for the gospels that share these messages with us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes into their hearts and works on their hearts and asks them to do something about it, Lord. We know that we can accept you as our Lord and Savior, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you rose the third day and now sit at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, if anyone needs you this morning, Lord, please work on their hearts. Lord, as we go our separate ways this morning, Lord, just help us to be better fathers. Help us to be an example to those around us. We might not be a father. We might be a grandfather or an uncle or a brother. Who knows? We can be a positive influence in the lives of others, in the lives of children around us. Lord, please help us to take those opportunities. Lord, as we close now, I just want to thank you for this humbling opportunity that we have this morning to bow at your feet. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.